If you would stay standing, we'll have the sermon text. It's on your bulletin, or obviously you can pull it out in your hard copy of God's Word. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 1 and reading to verse 4. Matthew 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that the preaching and ministering of your word might be a blessing and edifying and strengthening to your people. Help me, please, after a long weekend full of good and gospel-driven stuff. Help me have the energy I need and the vigor I need to preach and communicate your word faithfully, clearly, and effectively to your blood-bought people. And so please help us all to glorify you, to enjoy you through your word, and may we be blessed in the hearing of the preaching of it, that we might be fed and nourished in our souls. So help us, please. Help me preach in demonstration of the Spirit of power, and may we all know your blessing through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're now in a transition time in the Sermon on the Mount. We saw from Matthew, particularly Matthew 3 down to the end of the chapter, but particularly starting at verse 17 all the way down the end of the chapter, is Jesus' view of the law and the prophets and the misunderstanding of the Pharisees of the law and the prophets. Their twisting of the scriptures and Jesus giving the true, proper, and right interpretation. He gave the right interpretation of the sixth commandment, that we keep the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Not only do we break it by having actual murder towards someone, but by sinful anger in the hearts and by sinful words. He showed that we keep the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, not only by not physically sleeping with someone who we're not married to, but also by not looking with lust and thereby committing adultery in our hearts. He taught, unlike the Pharisees, that you could basically divorce for any reason. He taught the only proper reason for divorce was unrepentant sexual morality. And divorce was a covenant commitment that was to be ideally and ordinarily to death do you part. And then we saw in 33 through 37 that we are not to swear by things created. We're not to give flippant oaths. We're not to make flippant vows to God, but we are to let our yes be yes and our no be no. And if we do take a vow which is directly to God or an oath which is to another human being in God's sight, we are to do it with care and prudence to keep our word. And we are to be people of the truth. Then we saw that the Pharisees took eye for eye and tooth for tooth to mean that you can seek personal vengeance upon a person, not realizing that eye for eye, tooth for tooth was in the context of the civil magistrate and then carrying out just punishment, but never a vindication or rationale for personal vengeance. But our desire to not to resist an evil person, but if someone slaps us on the right cheek, turn the other also. If someone compels us to go 1 mile, go with him too, etc. Examples of not repaying evil for evil. And then last Sabbath day, we saw that the Pharisees taught that you could love your neighbor, but you could hate your enemy. But Jesus taught that, just like the Old Testament taught, that we were to love our enemies. We were to pray for them, do good to them. We were to bless them. And so the will of God for us in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is to, yes, love our neighbors, but even to love our very enemies. Again, to bless them, to do them good, and to pray for them. So that's what we saw, is Jesus was seeking to show his disciples what does it mean to faithfully follow the law and the prophets, the moral law of God as it's summed up in the Ten Commandments. And so now we see a transition where Jesus is now going to talk about personal piety or personal godliness of his disciples. He's going to contrast the piety, the godliness, the Christ-likeness of his people, what he wants in them, compared to the hypocrites. He's going to contrast what the hypocrites do and what his true disciples do. The mark of a hypocrite, we will see, is they want to be seen by men. And he gives three particular examples. He gives hypocrites and faithfulness, the contrast between faithfulness and hypocrisy as it relates to charitable giving, as it relates to prayer, and as it relates to fasting or self-denial more broadly. Charitable giving, prayer, and fasting. But today we are on the section on charitable giving or charitable deeds, verses 1 to 4. The main point of this text is simply this: as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to give not to be seen and praised by men, but rewarded by our Father. Again, the main point of this text: as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to give not to be seen and praised by men, but rewarded by our Father. And that's what we'll see in verses 1 to 4. And my first point is hypocritical giving. Hypocritical giving. If you look at verse 1 again, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Again, first point, hypocritical giving. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, take heed, beware, be careful, not to do your charitable deeds, not to give sacrificially and to those who have needs or to the church or any type of giving that you would do to help those who have needs. Do not do it for the purpose of being seen by men. This does not mean that men might not see you, but you do not want to do it to be seen by men. Men might see us when we are doing good works. And in a certain sense, we ought to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So there is a sense in which our good works are to be seen, but we are not to do them with the heart desire that we are doing this good work, in this context, a charitable deed, for the purpose of being seen by men. Charitable deeds are not to be given so that we can get applause by men. There's two ways to give charitable deeds. We give charitable deeds either, and we'll see this more in our text, but we give charitable deeds either to be rewarded by our Father or to be rewarded, so to speak, and praised by men. And what Jesus is saying in verse 1 is, if you give for the purpose and for the reason so that you might have glory and praise and adoration from men, you will not have reward from the Father in heaven. That's the point of verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And so, he is telling his disciples that charitable deeds, even though they might be seen by men, we are not to do them so that other people see us. It is so easy for anything, charitable deeds being this example, to do it for the reason that we know if we do it, we will be seen by men and we will be applauded or celebrated. But Jesus says our giving of charitable deeds is not to be for the purpose of being seen by men. Why do people a lot of times give money to this or to that, especially lost men? Why do they give money to this university or this cause or this reality? Because they want to be seen by men. As I was listening to a sermon on this subject, this was at a Presbyterian church, that they had a plaque on everything. He said there was not anything that he could find that really didn't have a plaque on it. Even the refrigerator had a plaque on it to show that it was donated by this person. And that is contrary to what Jesus is saying. We do not give so we get a plaque on something and everybody can praise us. We give because we want our Father to be glorified in heaven. And when we give for the purpose, again, to be seen by men, we're doing it for the reason that men see us. We have no reward from our Father in heaven. That's what the text teaches. So we must be on guard in our own hearts of saying, why am I doing this charitable deed? Why am I giving this? Am I doing it so that men see me, or am I doing it because I know God will bless it? Am I doing it so that men praise me, or am I doing it because I want to glorify my Father in heaven? Again, when we do good works, we might be seen by men. Some good works, you can't help but be seen by men. The contrast is, are you doing it to be seen by men, or are men seeing you as you're doing it for God? Because we do not want to do our charitable deeds or any good works for the purpose of being seen by men. And verse 2 elaborates this more. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, think how crazy this would be, but this is what they were doing in Jesus' day. Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so they may have glory from men. What the hypocrites were doing is they were giving. They were giving just fine. But they were giving and parading it so that they would have glory from men. This is why in 1 Corinthians 13 it actually says that someone could give his body to be burned. He could give his gifts to those who have need. But he could do all those things, and if he has not love, he has nothing. You think, he did all this, how does he not have love? Because he was doing it probably for one reason, to have glory from men. And God says that's actually not true love. Even if you give all your goods and your body be burned, if you do not do it out of a genuine desire not to be seen by men, but for the good of that person and God's glory, it actually is not love according to God's word. Because 1 Corinthians 13 says that you can even give all your goods and still not have love. So the hypocrites, those who were not truly honoring God, they did the right deed, but they did it for the wrong motive. This is important. Good works are not good merely because we do the right thing. What makes a good work good is it is according with God's word. That's first. A good work is how God defines it. A good work is good because God says it's good. It's a good work secondarily because it's done in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a good work because it's done for the right reason, the glory of God. So doing the right thing in and of itself is not good unless it's done for the right reason. This is why lost men and women always do sin. Because they never do their quote-unquote good for the right reason. They do it, most likely, ordinarily, many times, because they want to be seen by men. And God says that is not a good work. When we do something to be seen by men, with pride to be seen by men, it is not good in God's sight. Let me just say this for clarity. This does not mean that when we do something good, we might not have to feel the weight of wanting to be seen by men. We might not be tempted to do it to be seen by men. The question is, are we going to let that pride fuel us? Are we going to kill that pride when we do a charitable deed? So a good work to be good must be done on the right basis, based on God's word, and for the right reason. The glory of God and the good of our neighbor. But the hypocrites did it because, as it says in verse 2, they wanted to have glory from men. What a danger it is in a world that we live in where we can so easily buy the trap of the world, that the world teaches us that we are to do things because then we will get applause from others. Our own hearts can so easily be drawn out of doing things because we know that if we do it, we will receive applause from men. It has always struck me, it's an interesting thing, the book I recommend, Christian Modesty by Pastor Jeff Pollard. Pastor Jeff Pollard, before he got saved, was actually very well known in the rock and roll culture. He was a rock and roll artist before God saved him out of that. And in that culture, they lived for the glory of men. They lived for the applause of men. They lived to get praise from men. And Pastor Pollard, I've heard him say this at least on recordings, I think maybe even live, that Pastor Pollard asked the people not to clap after he steps down because he knows how his old life was so living for the praise of men. So he asked people, please don't do that because that leads me out of temptation of seeking on preaching for the glory of men. So please, when I step down, if you would do, it was loving to me, please do not clap. Because he so wants to guard his heart from preaching for the glory of men. And I find that very striking and powerful, that in a practical way, because he knows his own heart, he does not want to preach for the glory of men. And so our charitable deeds are not to be done as the hypocrites do them. They're not to be done for the glory that comes from men. Because then Jesus says at the end of verse 2, assuredly, or truly, or verily, I say to you, they have their reward. What Jesus is saying is if they seek to do something for the purpose of the glory of men, that's the only reward they're getting. They're not getting any reward from the Father. If they do it for the glory of men, that's the reward they're getting. That is the reward that they have. The best that they get is mere men who are going to die just like them, are going to praise them for a short season, and then it's going to be over. It's interesting, we have a phrase in our culture, 15 seconds of fame. Because that's what it is. It can so easily pop up and then someone else takes your place. That's the only reward you get. You get that short time and it's temporary, it's fleeting. The only reward you get when you do it for the glory of men is that short, fleeting reality of what men can give you. And so, beloved, we do not want to be like the hypocrites. What does it mean to be a hypocrite but to do something outwardly while our heart is not with it? What does it mean to be a hypocrite but doing something while knowing all along that you are not doing it because you want to do it for the right reasons? It's saying one thing on the outside when your heart is far from it. That's what it means to be a hypocrite. And God's people, by the grace of God, can struggle with hypocrisy, but God's people are not hypocrites because they know they want their heart and their actions to add up. Can we struggle with hypocrisy? Yes, of course. But our heart's desire is what we do on the outside, we match what is in the inside. And so we do not want to do our charitable deeds, again, before men to be seen by them. But my second point is faithful giving. Faithful giving. Verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. So again, my second point, faithful giving. Jesus is not against charitable deeds. So what Jesus is not saying here is, I want my people not to do charitable deeds. He's not saying that. He's saying, what should be your motive when you do charitable deeds? And your motive when you do a charitable deed is to, as a figure of speech, not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And just for clarity, when he says a charitable deed, I think it has a narrow focus of helping those who are poor and in need, and a broader focus of helping and caring for genuine needs in the body or outside the body, doing good to all men, but especially the household of faith. If you turn with me to James chapter 1, we see an example of the importance of charitable deeds towards those who need it. James chapter 1. James 1 and verse 27. James 1:27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So we see there that pure and undefiled religion is to care, to visit, to minister to orphans, widows in their trouble. And so we see there that God is desirous in both Testaments, the Old and the New Testament, that charitable deeds would be done. The expectation, the assumption is charitable deeds will be done. God's people will help those who have needs. And what Jesus is especially stressing in this section is how those charitable deeds ought to be done. And again, he says, when we give charitable deeds, when we seek to help the poor, to minister to the poor, to seek to be benevolent to those who have needs, to help especially our brothers and our sisters in Christ who have needs, caring for them as those who do not have the blessings that we receive, those who are hurting and downtrodden, when we help them, we are doing it in such a way that our left hand does not know what our right hand is doing. What that means is this, that we are to do it not to be seen and praised by men. We are to do it in secret, as it goes on to say, that your charitable deed may be in secret. That we are to do our deeds for the purpose of God seeing us, not ultimately men. Again, when we do certain things, men will see us. But the point is that we are not to do it for the purpose of being seen by them. It is to be in secret. So our left hand doesn't know what our right hand is doing. We are to give in such a way that God knows and not concerned whether men know. That God is glorified, not that we are praised by men. Just again for clarity's sake, this does not mean that we might not do a good work and get encouragement from our brothers and sisters in Christ. That might happen. But if we're doing it rightly, if they encourage us, we are not doing it so they encourage us or praise us. We're doing it so God's glorified. And if they do encourage us for our good works, that's a byproduct of seeking to do it for God's glory. Because some of you might hear this text and say, well, does that mean I can never encourage my brother or sister if I see them doing a good work? Because then they won't be glorified. They won't get reward from the Father because I'm encouraging them. That's not what this text means. Because we are commanded to encourage one another. A husband is commanded to praise his wife in Proverbs 31. But what it does mean is that person, if they are doing it rightly, is not doing it so you would encourage them. They're doing it for God. And if you do encourage them as you see God's grace in their life, it is just an added benefit in that sense. But if they're doing it for God, whether you encourage them, praise them, bless them or not, they would do it regardless. One way to know, and this is a test for me as well to think through, am I doing this to be seen by men, this action, this charitable deed, this whatever it might be? Am I doing it for the right reason or wrong reason? One way to check your own heart is to say, if no one was here, would I still interact this way with this person? If no one was here, would I still treat the person the same way? Would I still ask if they needed this or I could help them in this way? If no one else was there but me and that person, would I still do it? It's a good way to gauge your heart. If there was no one else there, would I still act this way? This is how we define the word integrity. A lot of times we define the word integrity is who you are in secret. And that's a good way to test your own heart of, am I doing it for the praise of men or am I doing it for God? Is, again, would I do this if no one else was there? and as well as exhortation for us. I was very convicted as I heard a sermon on this and my preparation, just thinking through the text and seeking to feed my own soul with the text, of just the importance of the body of Jesus Christ is as we have opportunity and being proactive about helping those who have needs. That's what it means to give charitable deeds. As it's translated in the Old King James, to give alms. It's helping those who have needs. Obviously, there's wisdom in caring for those who have needs, but the Church of Jesus Christ should be a church that is generous and gracious and open-handed towards those who have needs in their midst and those who we might know in other situations. Primarily focusing on those in the household of faith, but as well as we have opportunity doing good to all men. So even think about your own life. Are there ways where you, by the grace of God, can be more faithful to help those who have genuine needs, genuine problems, and your blessing of charitable deeds would help them? This is why many churches, and rightfully so, and Trying Grace, God willing, will have one as well. If we don't have it on our budget, we need to make sure we get it on there. As I'm thinking through this sermon about having a benevolence fund for the good and the blessing of those who have needs. First in our own congregation, and then for those in the household of faith more broadly. And then if there is other needs as well. And so the church should be one who is, the expectation is we will be doing charitable deeds. The expectation is we will be caring for those who have needs. The expectation is we will be caring for those who are hurting and down. And so it's a matter of doing it for the right reasons. That our charitable deed may be in secret. And now my last point is our Father's reward. Our Father's reward. And that's at the end of verse 4, where it says, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So Jesus is contrasting two different rewards, two different praises, two different blessings. The one is if you're a hypocrite and you're doing it hypocritically, you get reward from men and men only. If you're doing it to be seen by men, the best you can get is the reward and the blessing that comes from men. If you're doing it for God and for His glory, you get God's reward and you get Him rewarding you openly. And so the interesting thing here is Jesus isn't against us seeking reward or blessing. He's against us seeking reward and praise and blessing from the wrong source. Seeking it from men, ungodly. Seeking it from God is the way we ought to do it. We ought to do things because we know that when we even give a cup of cold water in Christ's name, we will not lose our reward. It's not wrong to seek reward from God. It's just wrong to seek reward from men. God is the one we want to have His smile, His reward, His blessing upon us. And you might be thinking, well, that sounds kind of carnal to think, seek rewards for why we're doing it. Well, it would be carnal if we said to God, God, the only reason I'm going to do this is because if you reward me. Then it would be carnal. I'm only doing this because I want you to reward me. You ought to reward me, and I'm only going to do it if you give me a reward. That would be carnal. But if God Himself says, do it, and I will reward you. God is the one who offers that out as a promise. Then it's right. Let me use an example for that to make that more clear. If you have a child and you tell that child, you need to clean your room. And that child says, I will clean my room only if you take me out for ice cream after I clean it. That would be wrong. Because what they're saying is, I'm doing it and you must reward me. You owe me because I'm doing this. No, they should do it because they're told. But let's say you say to Johnny, Johnny, if you clean your room because I love you so much, I could just tell you to do it, but because I love you so much, if you do that, we'll get pizza and ice cream after. If you clean your room, pizza and ice cream, it's all on me. You clean it, I'm rewarding you with pizza and ice cream. If Johnny said to his dad then, no, you don't have to do it that way. I don't need that. I'll just do it because you told me. No. He should say, he should be thankful and grateful that his dad not only told him to do it, but he's going to reward him for doing it with pizza and ice cream. And that's what our God is like. The wonderful thing about our God, our Heavenly Father, is He not only tells us to do things, He rewards us for doing it. He not only says, obey my commandments, He says, if you obey me, there is reward. And if you give your charitable deeds in secret, I myself, as a loving father, will, to use the analogy, give you pizza and ice cream. Obviously not a perfect analogy, but you get the point. God will reward His people openly for their good works. And so again, Jesus is not against people seeking reward when they do their good gifts. He's against them seeking reward from men. He gives an example in another text where He says, invite the lame and the maimed and the blind and the sick over, because they can't repay you, so that you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. He said, invite these type of people over and care for these type of people, because they can't pay you back. But God will. But God will. In the Proverbs it says, lend to the Lord, and He will repay. Lend to the poor, and God Himself will repay. It's almost too good to be true. Our sins are forgiven. We're going to heaven. And if that weren't enough, God says, when you do good works and you do it for my glory, I'm going to reward you. I'm not even going to reward you. I'm going to reward you openly. I am going to reward you. God is such a kind God that He not only says, do it, because I told you. He said, do it, and if you do it, I'll reward you for it. What a blessing that is to know that God is so gracious to us that He will reward us. Jonathan Edwards, as he understood rewards, he related rewards in heaven. Well, let me just say this first before I talk about that. This text would mean nothing. It would have no force whatsoever if everyone got the same amount of rewards. If heaven was communism and socialism and everybody got the same thing, this text would have no thrust to it. If heaven was socialism, there would be no point in giving this as a motivation. Everybody just gets the same. That can't be true. Otherwise, this text will mean nothing. What this text does mean is there will be more or less rewards based on our obedience to texts like this in the life that is to come. Let me just put it bluntly, because I believe this is what the text teaches. Those who are more faithful to give in secret, not to be seen by men, but to glorify God in heaven through charitable deeds, will be more rewarded in the life to come. That's as simple as that. Why should you seek to do good works? Because you want to be rewarded by your Father in heaven. It's not carnal to think that because Jesus told us. It would actually be carnal to say, I'm too good for that. That's what would be carnal. Say, I'm too good for your reward. That would be carnal. But to humbly receive God, one of the reasons why I want to obey you is because you said you will reward me openly, is being a loving and an obedient son or daughter of our Heavenly Father. And Jonathan Edwards understood the rewards as being this way. Everybody in the new heavens, new earth, to talk about the eternal state, will be perfectly happy. But some people will be able to experience the blessing and happiness of glory more than others. Everyone will have full cups, but some people have bigger cups. To make it more simple, it's obviously a pretty big cup. If I had a little Dixie cup up here, and both were completely full, one is more full than the other. If I had a 5-gallon jug, it would be bigger than this. All the cups would be full, but some cups would be able to experience more water. And so that's how Edwards understood how reward will be. That's how he understood both principles in the Word of God, that there's rewards, but everybody's happy. Everybody has full, happy cups, but some people have bigger cups. And do not we experience even in a small way this in our own life? When are you the most happy and joyful and peaceful? When you're disobeying God and doing things for your own glory, or when you're seeking God and His truth and His glory? What are the times when you feel most blessed and encouraged in your life? When you're walking with a good conscience before God. Those are the times when you feel closest to God and you feel His nearness. And that's because Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and I will make myself known to him." John 14. So we experience the blessings of God, even in this life, more when we are faithfully obeying God. And that's, we wouldn't want it any other way. How terrible would it be for our Heavenly Father to let us go astray in sin and still feel the same amount of joy, happiness, peace, contentment, and satisfaction as we felt when we were obeying Him? That would be terrible. But one of the reasons why God takes away those things when we're disobeying Him is so that we return back to Him in faith, love, and obedience. And in the new heavens and new earth, we will know the fullness of blessing. One, because we're there. Just because we're there, we'll feel blessing. But also because we desire to be faithful to God on earth. That God Himself will reward us openly. And so as we think about this in some application, let me just exhort you here, if you're not in Christ, your entire life, if you're not in Christ, is to be seen by men. Because you can never glorify God unless you're first in Christ. Your entire life is one of living for the praise of yourself that comes from men. The only way that you as an individual can ever be free from the tyranny of seeking the praise of men is if you come by the grace of God to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Our natural condition, our natural heart before we are made alive together with Christ is we do things for me, myself, and I. We do things because it is for our good and to be seen by men and so that people praise us. And unless you are redeemed through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless by God's grace you have repented of your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ, you will always and forever live for the praise of men. And it's tyranny because men, they don't always meet our expectations. It's tyranny thinking that I'm living solely for the purpose of people thinking well of me. But you can be set free from that tyranny as you seek to live not for yourself, but for the God of creation and redemption. Come out of yourself, come out of sin and slavery of sin, seeking the praise of men by coming to repent and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't live for the praise of men. Don't live for what men can provide you. Live for God and His glory, because men, they're temporary, they're fleeting, they're passing. God, His ways and His truth and His reward is eternal. The reward that you can get from men might last 60, 70, 80 years. God's reward lasts for all eternity. How foolish it is for us to seek the reward from men that's fleeting when God promises, when we do it for Him, a reward that's eternal. As Jim Elliot is famous for saying, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What is he talking about? What reward? That's what he means by that. He gives his life for Christ and then he gets back from the Lord reward. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. God Himself and the reward that comes from obeying Him. One life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last, as C.T. Studd said. And so come to Christ and find salvation in Him. And then for the saints here, may we be a people who by the grace of God seek not to live for the praise of men. Pride is such a deceptive sin. We all have to be on guard against it. We have to fight and war against it. We have to fight against sin. I even felt last Lord's Day when I was praying at Grace and Truth, because Shylin was there, I had to guard my own heart to pray because I knew he was there. I felt it in my heart. I knew that he was there, and so I wanted to pray a certain way. And I was fighting it as I was going up the pulpit, the feeling of doing it for him. Because I feel these things too. It's very hard to preach and pray publicly and to have to war consistently about not wanting to do it, to be seen by men. And beloved, we all have to war in different ways about not wanting to do it to be seen by men. Whether it's our charitable deeds, or we'll see our praying, or our fasting, or whatever good works we're doing, we should want to do it because God is glorified by it. But I gave that example to say, I know the struggle too, that it's a fight. Pride is something that doesn't just go away. It's something that we have to be on guard against, of guarding our hearts so that we're not giving our charitable deeds or doing any good works to be seen by men. So is it your heart's desire to do it for God and not to be seen by men? Not that men might not see you, but you're not doing it to be seen by men. And then, as I said before, we want to be a congregation. I pray that you would want to be an individual that when you see genuine needs for widows or orphans or those who do not have what we have, we would seek by the grace of God to meet those needs. And that doesn't even mean necessarily that we give them just some money. It could mean we help them get a job. It could mean we help them. We know someone that's hiring. We can help them get a job there so they can be able to get on their feet. It could mean we don't just give them cash, but we give them money to get gas. Or it could mean we help them get a meal by giving them a gift card somewhere. But tangible ways in which we seek to help those in need. I think the church, because the civil government has done so much, we have forgotten that God wants us to care for those who have needs. When the civil government oversteps their bounds and tries to be basically a father to people, and sadly in our day you can actually get more benefits by not getting married, because the civil government will take care of you if you're not married. So some people don't get married because they know the civil government will take care of them. But we should, as a church, seek, as we see needs, help and care for those who need our charitable deeds. And then lastly, we should be a people. You should want to be a person that is seeking God's reward. It wouldn't be wrong for you when you're giving a charitable deed or doing a good work to say, Father, I'm doing this because you said if I do it, you'll reward me openly. It would be wrong if Jesus didn't say it, but he did. So it's perfectly right to say, I'm doing this, Father, because I want to glorify you and because you say you will reward me openly. And so we should not seek the reward that comes from men, but the reward that comes from God. What was the problem of the Pharisees and the hypocrites? They were concerned about the horizontal, primarily. What is the concern for the true child of God, primarily? The vertical. Their greatest desire is God's blessing and God's smile and God's pleasure upon what they're doing, even if men do not want them to do it. Let me say this as well. As we live in a culture that is more and more antagonistic against the Christian faith, if you are not doing it because God's going to reward you openly, you might stop doing it. Because there are certain places you go where you are not going to get applause by men by being faithful to God. You are not going to be rewarded by men for doing it. So if that's your motivation, you're going to stop doing it. But if your motivation is to do it for God, no matter if you're in a setting where people want you to do it or they don't want you to do it, you're going to do it. Because you're going to obey God. That's why Daniel could be faithful, even though he's going to be thrown in the lion's den, because he was not doing his obedience because he wanted the praise of the king or his people, but because he knew it was obedient to God. If this is not your reason, you will stop obeying God when it gets tough. Why do people go to the stakes? Because they were not doing what they were doing because men loved it. They're doing what they were doing because God was pleased by it. And we must be a people, by the grace of God, that do what we do because we know by doing it with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So let's be a people who does not seek the praise of men, but the reward and the blessing that comes from the only true God. Amen. Our Father, we bless you for your word, and we pray you apply it to our hearts for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.